Tusan, good evening again. This is the first study of 1 Peter. Now let's pray. Well, we need it. Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening to look at your word and specifically 1 Peter and just put aside all the sundrances that keep us from focusing on your word. In this we pray. Amen. All righty, 1 Peter. Slight review, of course. The setting is 64 A.D. During that time, Nero was prosecuting Christians in some creative and cruel ways in Rome. Nero was trying to divert attention from himself for his own failings. And it's in this environment, people probably running from Rome as fast as they can, that Peter writes this letter to these people in now Turkey. Put this up again. It kind of describes Nero's creativeness. This historian, you know, that's the first time I've ever seen Common Age written anywhere. I wasn't really sure what that was at first. Anyway, this historian was alive between 363 and 425, and he just described some of the interesting ways that they found to torture Christians. They put them in some sort of clothing, some sort of animal skins, and let the dogs loose, and they burn them alive, that kind of thing. You can just imagine people would get out of Rome as quickly as they could, and the rumors of this sort of thing would just sweep through the empire. So the letter is written to what is now Turkey, and I put these, it's interesting because in Acts, when Peter talks to the people right before Pentecost, right, you know, in that time, there seem to be three areas that have sizable Jewish populations, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. And it's interesting that by the time, by 64, 30 years later, there are sizable Christian communities in these same areas. So there is no document. The area that we're talking about covers about 300,000 miles, square miles, and the theory is these people are mostly Jewish. As you can see, this area that we're talking about, Bithynia and Pontus, are kind of in the underneath the Black Sea, Cappadocia and Galatia are there. And you see that Paul never traveled this area. And so how do these people get to be, you know, who evangelized these people? Well, people that Paul evangelized to, of course. But these guys have never seen an apostle. They've never seen Jesus Christ. But as you can see, they're there and they're Christians. All right. We start with the first two verses in 1 Peter. Right. The first two are kind of the introduction. They go together. They're actually one long sentence. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Okay, so obviously the author is Peter. He uses his Greek name, and he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we know there's two calls. He was called first as a disciple in John, and he was called an apostle. We find that in the book of Mark. What does apostle mean? It means ambassador, one who is sent, has a delegated authority. The word was originally used for high-ranking naval officers. And it's interesting. We're going to use, to describe Christians, we're going to describe them as apostles. We're going to describe them as sojourners. We're going to describe them as ambassadors, all implying that they're a minority and they're in an area that's not theirs. So I found that interesting. We'll touch on all of those. The apostles of Jesus Christ were, of course, appointed by God, and their job was to preach the mystery. And we found that in Ephesians 3:6, says to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus. That, according to Paul, was the job of an apostle, was to preach the mystery. The spiritual gift is both spiritual and an office. And we find because we'll go to this again. Let's look at that 1 Corinthians passage. So not only did they receive the gift, but many times it was assigned office. So not official like you do in a corporation necessarily, but Yeah, we'll look at this several times. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Let's back up to 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, ministrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles. I find this, every time I read that, I find this funny because I ran into a guy from a church. We'll go on. Are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So anyway, I ran into someone who said that if you weren't baptized, you couldn't speak in tongues, and if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, well. I guess not. Okay, the office of apostleship was the authority to function as an apostle. If you recall, we looked at Acts 1, that whole section of Acts 1:22-1:25. The apostles were discussing with each other what were the qualifications to be an apostle. You had to see the risen Christ. You had to be with him. And so they go through all that discussion of who was to replace Judas Iscariot. And the Galatians is another way of looking at office where Paul says, I got the Gentiles and Peter has the circumcised. The apostles to Jesus Christ were to the church. The first 11, of course, were to the to Israel. And then we have a scripture where they've added some. Again, that passage in Acts where they discuss the qualifications that Matthias would need to be an apostle. Of course, Paul states he's an apostle in every epistle he writes. We find that James is also an apostle in Galatians 1:19, and Barnabas as well. We don't know how they got that point, but they're stated as being apostles. So the application to today, obviously we have no apostles, we have no prophets. So today, a sent one would be us, right? And not necessarily have to go anywhere. Wherever you are, you can be an ambassador for Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. That's another one we'll refer to a couple times today. Chapter 18. So, starting at 17, it says, there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciled to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so that's what we're called to do, be ambassadors wherever we are. Qualifications, the apostle had to have the spiritual gift of apostleship. The gift was provided by Jesus Christ after his ascension. You saw that. The apostle was given the gift and office by the sovereign decision of God the Father. And all those, Paul states that he was given the gift of apostleship every time he starts his letters. The apostle had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. Credentials. So how would you know, apostle, if you saw one? The apostle would be endowed with miraculous powers. The apostle received his gift and office by the sovereign decision of God the Father. And the apostle had success in evangelism. I'd like to hit that again. We hit this last week. But it's just seemed kind of important to me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:2. Now, this is the idea that if you're serving the Lord, your testimony that you're doing anything would be the people that you interact with. Let's read 9:2. It says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are my seal of apostleship to the Lord. So he says, I don't need any written papers or anything. I just look at you. You're saved. You're my seal. And so it just got me thinking, if you were to be accused of evangelizing, who would be your who would testify on your behalf that yes, you did evangelize, yes, you did build the body, right? 2 Corinthians 3. Oh, I went too far. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are our letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. It's just, you think, oh, okay, apostles, this is just something for apostles, but I don't think it is. Your testimony is the people that you interact with in your sphere of influence. Who do you evangelize to? Who do you talk to? What do you do in the spirit of Ephesians 4 of building up the body so we can all be more like Christ? Who is your testimony? Who would come and you perhaps say, yes, this person spoke to me and saved me. This person helped me, disciple me. That would be your testimony. Of course, the apostle had to suffer patiently. The Corinthians, of course, were kind of a weird group, always in trouble. And apostles are pillars of the church. So that was the discussion of apostles that we did last week. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's indicating, of course, that his authority is not of his own, but specifically of Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ that gives that authority. Again, Peter himself does not have this authority. He's, of course, establishing a common ground with his readers. They're both believers in Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ, when you're talking about Jews, right, the name Jesus Christ is the conviction that the human whose name is Jesus, who walked on earth, is the Messiah, is the anointed Messiah, and the bringer of messianic redemption. So it's kind of interesting. If you think about Peter, he was saying, this guy that I walked with for 3 years, he's the anointed Messiah. So only people like Peter could say such a thing. And then to these people who are saved, they'll say, this guy who walked with the apostles for 3 years, he's the Messiah. And so I thought that was, for the early church, and people who are largely Jewish, this is the Messiah, this is the one we're waiting for. The immediate audience, of course, is these chosen exiles of the dispersion. Those dispersed in the Roman provinces of what is now top in western Turkey. Okay. So this idea of dispersion, we know that in 722 BC, the Northern Empire misbehaved. They went through the cycles of discipline. If you recall, in Joel, we discussed the five cycles of discipline. And at the last cycle, your country's gone. I mean, you're taken out. You're no longer a country. You're scattered, a remnant is maintained, but it's these people who is felt that are in Turkey, remnants from these, and yet they've clung together and continue to practice their faith. The Southern Kingdom did get sacked in 586, but anything west of the Euphrates was considered Jewish soil by the people in Judea. So chances are we're talking mostly about the Northern Kingdom. In the Greek, it reads parapedemos diaspora. So what does parapedemos mean? It means a stranger, sojourner. Not simply one who's passing through, but a foreigner who's planted roots and settled down, however briefly, around amongst the native people. So this is a very Jewish idea, right? They got scattered. They put their roots down. They got into business where they're at. But they considered their home to be Israel. You follow? So they're kind of in two places. They continue to practice their faith for the most part. And diaspora, of course, is the word that would click to the Jewish mind. We're talking about the dispersion of Jews. Two important things here. They express, both these words express relationships. The sojourner kind of expresses a privileged position. In other words, you're privileged because of your faith in God. The other kind of indicates a disadvantaged position because of where you are physically in a foreign land, not yours. There's also a theological and a sociological aspect to this, right? You're a sojourner because theologically you're bent one way, whereas the people around you are another. And of course, sociological, the customs are different. So, what does this mean to us? Just point out that the Jewish people did have a tendency to hang together, and by their hanging together, they made themselves different from those around us. And so that usually brought about whatever persecution was happening at the time. So our application is, okay, so if I'm saved, I'm immediately a sojourner, right? I'm immediately like a foreigner in a foreign land. So that's the idea that we've got here. So I used to be, you know, someone say, I didn't grow up here, but maybe I used to go to UT and go drink on 6th Street. And then I'm saved. I'm amongst those people, but I don't do that anymore, as an example. So the idea here is we too are dispersed. We're scattered among unbelievers. They don't think like us. They don't necessarily believe the same things we do. And so you get the same idea of we're sojourners, dispersed. These folks are saved. We discussed that last time, that the word elect got moved around to make the sentence clearer. If you look at the ESV, you see in red that the word elect actually shows up near exiles of the dispersion. However, in your Bible, they move chosen after the end of one, and some actually put chosen in front of sentence two, just so that you know who they're talking about. So when Peter calls them elect, he's characterizing them as very special people. You're special. You're set apart, separate from the people around you, and subject to whatever hatred and persecution. You're ordinary, but you're extraordinary in the Lord. Sorry, I made that up. What does elect mean? It comes from the Greek word eklektos, which means chosen, elected, set apart. It's helpful to look at the dictionary. I know, it's like reading the manual. The verb means to elect, choose, as an action. However, the noun means just an exclusive group, a special group. As an adjective, could be selected as the best. So you see, Peter is saying that you're a select group, you're a special group. They're handpicked, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying that not everyone's offered the gift of salvation. What we are saying is that this election is a privilege, not just an escape from judgment.